Morning, everyone. Welcome. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this glorious day, the second Sunday in Advent. What a special time of the year as we celebrate, prepare, hope, behold the Lamb of God. Thank you that we can be here. Thank you for the book of Jonah and just how it helps us understand better who you are and who we are, and your grace and your mercy for us through the Word made flesh, our Savior, who is advented this time of year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go ahead and turn to Jonah. We're going to be looking at the last verse of chapter 1 and then chapter 2. Hopefully, I don't know how far we'll get, but this is, we sort of delayed a little bit if you were here last week, just so that we could cover this without rushing, and I wanted to cover some things. Thank you for being patient with me on just the way it's written, the style, elements, just masterful ways of God's Word helping to shape the meaning, which is important for us. Obviously, we want to understand the meaning so we can understand the significance and then apply it to our lives is what a lot of our discussion will revolve around. So, Jonah, his life and ministry, this is part two. And just so you know this, actually I'll give you this catchy title in just a minute. So, and God said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. God made his will clearly known, but Adam and Eve misunderstood that will and rebelled. Their lives were affected. Their circumstances, their theology or understanding of God, and their very relationship with God all suffered, and sin entered the world. Indeed, because of the fall, our lives have been affected, and we need guidance, be it positive or negative, from the God-breathed Scripture. Let's learn from the mistakes of the prophet Jonah. Somewhat of an introduction for this section, because the overall theme is God's gracious, sovereign will. Who's in charge here? Is for a sermon series that probably 8 years ago now. Who's in charge here? The capturing the theme of, is it Jonah or is it God? And so today then, when we misunderstand God's will, our lives will be affected. And the catchy title is Running with the Big Dogs. Why that? Well, you all are running with the big dogs, right? Well, in Hebrew, the word for fish is, doctor, dog. Dog. So running with the big dogs. I thought it was pretty clever. So too early. All right, get some more coffee. But yeah, when we misunderstand God's will, our lives will be affected. And Jonah's going to be running with the big dog. So we've talked about where, you know, the type of literature. I won't go all through that. But in the first chapter, God made his will known, and Jonah did not respond properly. He didn't respond with proper obedience. He went the other way. He wasn't going to tell those Ninevites the Great Commission, the Great Commandments, you know, just things that in our lives we should do. His actions weren't proper. We saw the sailors, everybody responding properly, but not Jonah. His motives, you know, the sailors, they're just trying to stay alive. And Jonah, the way he was portrayed in what he was doing, was a little suspect. His motives, what was he about? We're looking at his actions, and we're looking at his words and seeing if they're consistent with what he says. And then at the very end, verse 16 of chapter 1, worship, proper worship. We saw the pagans, where here they are, pagans, and all of a sudden, now they're mentioning God, Yahweh, God's covenant name. They're making vows. They're sacrifice. They are solemn, reverential, if you will, true worship. And so then the question was, well, what about Jonah? That's where we pick up now. So now in chapter 2 verse 17, the way our English Bibles cut it off there. God's will is still known. God has made his will known. Where is Jonah supposed to go? Nineveh. Okay, just keep that in mind, all of this. He's supposed to go to Nineveh. And Jonah's exhibited character so far leads to a misunderstanding. See, I'm submitting Jonah is very consistent through this whole the whole book of Jonah. So his misunderstanding of that will, and it affects his life. So what's the lesson for us? So we're going to look at some aspects of Jonah's life, running with the big dog, and then discuss and apply it to us. So stop me if you have any questions. I like to share a little bit, especially now in this section, some of your homework. You don't have to raise your hand. Maybe the dog ate it. But I challenged you to go get your study Bible, and in chapter 2, all of Jonah's prayer, where that comes from. There'll be references a lot of times where he picked up verses, and that'll be part of the problem. So, and I won't get so bogged down in that, but I get excited about that. I'll point out some of them, how Jonah is using Scripture for his own purposes. There's a good application for us that sometimes we do the same, don't we? So, verse 17 of chapter 1, when we misunderstand God's will, our circumstances will be affected. So look at verse 17, right after the men fearing Yahweh, the Lord, exceedingly offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Verse 17, now the Lord, Yahweh, had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so this verse 17 in our Bibles, chapter 1, actually in the Hebrew Bible, it begins chapter 2, begins a new section. There's a shift in the subject. God is now active versus when he was behind the scenes in the storm. There's a shift in the setting. There's a shift in the circumstances. There's a shift in vocabulary. And we now have sea life involved. If it sounded like I used a lot of S's, that's part of the way in the Hebrew text it uses alliteration, which shows a shift in all this, as the first verse of this new chapter. And so if you have the NIV, it says, but, or now, the connective, the story is going to continue. And obviously with the fish, notice Jonah still is going down, right? Remember he went down to Tarshish, down to the ship, down to the hold of the ship, got thrown overboard. Now he's down in a fish. Could he get any lower? We'll see. I bet he can. So, and then in verse, my translation, in fact, it says, now the Lord had prepared a big fish. Some of your translations, if you have the NIV, provided a shift, a fish, putting a little bit of a positive spin. Lesson here, translations sometimes reflect views where this sounds very positive for Jonah getting swallowed. God provided one to save him, as opposed to prepared or, Georgia, what does the New American Standard have? Appointed. God appoints. That is a very important word, a sovereign God. We're going to see later when we get to chapter 4, he appoints a plant. He appoints a worm. He appoints an east wind. God is in control. And so everything obeys, the plant, the fish, later when we get to the worm and all the wind and all that, everything's obeying except Jonah. And what is its purpose? The Lord had appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now Jonah's the object. He's being acted on by a big fish. I couldn't get, you can't really see it, but can you see the fish lurking? Looks like a big bass or something. I don't know. And there's Jonah getting thrown overboard. I had tried to be careful finding pictures that didn't portray the wrong thing. And a lot of times we have, well, more than that, the idea of a whale. But there's no, notice, just here's a little language thing, no confirming statement that the fish swallowed him, because we assume everything's going to obey. Giant fish do what God tells them to. He obeys the will of God. And so then Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly. Some of your translations say what else? The stomach, New American Standard. What's that? Belly, any NIVs? Do you have the NIV? Does anybody have the NIV? Maybe I have. Just one, okay. But inside, okay, the stomach, the word used, the intestines, the guts, the bowels. It's a digestive tract. It's not like sometimes we think of pictures or in cartoons. He's sitting in a big cavernous belly of a whale with a little campfire roasting hot kosher hot dogs, hopefully. But he is in the digestive tract of a fish. Very ugly, nasty. You know, so this isn't necessarily judgment, but it's very unpleasant. Imagine being 3 days and three nights. You wouldn't survive it, obviously, in the slimy guts of a fish. Okay, so the circumstances definitely have changed. And so, Jonah, that's good. God has provided. That's the positive C aspect. God has provided deliverance. That's good. Isn't it good? Back there, Bear Claw. Yes.
It kind of reminds me of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach,
pretty nasty. Because what happened to the kings of Babylon's, what happened to his men that just even threw him in, that they're in? They survived, but the fire was so hot, the soldiers got burned up. Can God deliver people? Does he do so in a positive sense sometimes? Does he do things to accomplish his will sometimes? I think we know it's probably going to happen that way. So that's good. God has provided deliverance. Well, no, Jonah, that's bad. You're in the slimy bowels, the guts of a fish, and you're going to Nineveh. Jonah misunderstood God's will for the Ninevites and ended up in fish goo. So let's not try to put too positive of a spin on this. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 12. We touched on this as part of the literature, but the sign of Jonah comes up, the 3 days, the three nights. What about that? Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Because why is Jesus using this, especially the 3 days and three nights, where we Jesus on the third day, which that's part of a Hebrew idiom for after a time. Matthew 12, verses beginning in 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now, were the scribes and Pharisees, were they genuinely interested in hearing what Jesus had to say? Okay, so they're testing him, challenging him. Jesus knows this. Verse 39, but he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." Ooh. Not winning friends, influencing people, seeks after sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And so, actually, hopefully you can see part of Jonah. Whom did Jonah represent at one level in the book? In the book of Jonah. What was Israel supposed to do? See, Jonah as a prophet of Israel, 2 Kings, he is, if you will, somewhat of a representative for what this was, a message to Israel back in Jonah's day of disobedience, Ninevites, enemies. You guys are full of nationalism. I do remember, it's been a while, but we went through the context, the biblical context of who was king, Jeroboam II, and it was a time when Assyria was somewhat weak. The country, the economy was doing well, and Israel was very proud, and we don't like those lousy Ninevites, fill in the blank for a modern context. And so the idea of Jonah as a wayward prophet, scribes, Pharisees, were they good pastors or were they wayward pastors? Okay, hopefully you could see a little bit of the connection that you want a sign. That's what an evil and adulterous generation want. You scribes and Pharisees, you're testing me. I'll give you one. How about Jonah? Remember how good of a guy he was? For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So tying it to disobedience, obviously resurrection, Jesus talked about his resurrection, and in the sense of the 3 days and the fish, somebody brought up a type of resurrection, if you will, that Jonah survived and didn't die. In verse 41, here's how we can sort of know. The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they, Ninevites, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, one greater than Jonah is here. So do you see what Jesus is doing? He's using Jonah so far, contextually, I mean, Jesus wrote the book, but Jonah is a bad prophet, but yet God still used him, and spoiler alert, Nineveh repents despite Jonah's disobedience and his preaching, half-hearted preaching, we'll get to that, and they repented and judgment did not fall on them for another 100 years. In the book of Nahum, we studied that, and Jesus is saying, how much more when the sinless Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, is here, and you scribes and Pharisees, you're like the Ninevites in a wicked and evil generation, like Israel also within Jonah, that you are not repenting when one is greater than here. Nineveh is going to be held a lot less accountable than you, if you will. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and then goes on talking about the queen of the south, a pagan queen came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Some pagan listened. Ninevites repented. You people who ought to know better, scribes and Pharisees, church people, who ought to know better, are going to be held accountable to whom much is given. So Jesus is using that sign as a sign of judgment, and obviously the period of 3 days, 3 days, three nights, that using as a time frame about Jesus being in the tomb, and of course, after 3 days, when Jesus rose again, the resurrection and how that factors into God's ultimate grace and mercy is founded on that fact. But to me, brilliant that Jesus is telling them a story they would be very well acquainted with. They would know who they were in the story. And Jesus says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Remember Jonah? Remember how good he was? Yes, he was, wasn't he? Well, not so much. So, 3 days and three nights, the judgment aspect, God made his will known. Nineveh repented at the preaching of a disobedient prophet. How much more condemnation upon an evil generation, the scribes and Pharisees, at the words and deed, 3 days and three nights. We remember Jonah for 3 days and three nights being in the fish. Well, that was part of God's getting Jonah where God wanted him. But Jesus, after 3 days, on the third day, the sinless prophet, which was an answer ultimately, I started this with the fall and sin entering the world. What was God's solution to that? Obviously, the atonement and the resurrection. So the sign of Jonah comes up, just wanted to tie that in, that goes back to Jesus, I think it's pretty obvious, believed in a real person, Jonah, using him as an example, because he was a real prophet during that period of Jeroboam II's actual history of a sad period in Israel's history. Politically, they were great, but spiritually, they were in great decline. I wonder if that has anything, familiar in Europe or, dare I say, the United States, where politically, militarily strong. So anyway, that side of Jonah, that was sort of a side, but because that's where that comes up in that 3 days and three nights. So when we misunderstand, now this is for us, when we misunderstand or ignore God's will, does it affect our circumstances? What do you think? And how so? Okay, sometimes hopefully we learn from our mistakes. You know, that's just in life in general. That's a hot stove. Ow. 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 You think you'd learn pretty soon, right? But when it comes to with God's will in our lives, to our circumstances.
I didn't want to, accept the Lord. I didn't want to do what his bid was. Just like John.
And you were in the Navy, too, like those sailors. Yeah. And very good. And we as Christians, hopefully we can learn from Nick, and I'm proposing, obviously, Jonah is a very negative example. We can learn from negative examples and maybe look back in our life at periods of times of disobedience. But what does God do for his children that he loves? What does he have to do sometime? Disciplines us. You know, all of us, most of us, have kids or, parents or we know. But whom a parent loves, they discipline. We don't need to get off on culture, but this permissive, we need to have dialogue with our children. No, we don't. We need to hopefully talk, and tell them why, but you're going to do what I say because I'm the parent. I'm not your friend. I'm your parent. And so disciplining people. There's a form of discipline going on here with Jonah that we'll see Jonah doesn't quite get. But in our lives, periods of disobedience, did God put you in a circumstance, okay, Dieter, you're pretty thick. You're not getting this. The still small voice. Christianese. You're not getting it. So let me help you understand the consequences of sin. Easy stuff. Drugs, alcohol. There are consequences for, obviously, that's a simple one. But other areas in our lives where we don't quite get it. And sometimes God, ultimately for us as Christians, help chasten us. Or before we were Christians, helping get our attention. Sometimes people come to the Lord after hitting rock bottom. And all that's in the sovereignty of God where they, there's nowhere else to go but up. I mean, Jonah's a good example. He's going to hit rock bottom here too. And I don't know if you remember the silly, sort of tragic, and my sense of humor sometimes I apologize for, but, the Darwin Awards where the stupid things people do and they get killed because they're stupid. Well, obviously those are consequences of sin at one level. But also, did Sharon?
I think too that we have to remember that what God does for us, the decisions we make for ourselves, God has something a lot better planned for us than we do.
Excellent. And that's as Christians, where we might still, God might have to get our attention, but hopefully we see it, and we see it's for our good. Now, sometimes people will. We'll get to that a little later if we get that far. Sometimes view of what God's job description is, which is, I think, what Jonah had a little bit of, that God, this is your job description for me. You're pious prophet here. And we can, when we have bad theology, a bad understanding of God, it can, we can miss what he's trying to do. Another one that just comes up, that what about evil? You know, how many, why do bad things happen to good people? That was one of the topics that I think we will address this in an upcoming study, but just evil. Why does God allow evil in the world? Have you ever wondered that? We all have. Rabbi Harold Kushner's book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Okay, right there in the title, we've got a problem. But the idea of evil and why bad stuff happens in the first place, that ultimately is a result of the fall. We live in a fallen world. And so we're going to talk about this. I don't want to get on the sidetrack here, but because the age-old question is, well, God's either not all good or he's not all powerful. Because if he were all good, he'd get rid of all evil. Well, if he doesn't get rid of all evil, he's neither not all good, or he just can't get rid of evil. That's a heretical view, but it persists, and that's one of the people educated beyond their intelligence like to challenge Christians. Well, what kind of good God do you have that he can't get rid of? What about those starving children in Ethiopia? If he were a good God, he'd take care of that. We'll talk about that. But the nature of our circumstances because of sin, when we misunderstand God's will. Adam and Eve, original, and then we live in a fallen world in our lives. Jonah, at this point, is in the belly of a fish. We'll see what his perspective is on that versus maybe what God is helping him to understand. Any other comments, questions on any of that? Yeah. Absolutely. And so Jonah, and that's part of good lesson for Jonah, good lesson for Israel of Jonah's day, good lesson for the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. See, this is what we're going to see. But God, we're your people. I'm your prophet. This can't happen to me. Your job is to bless me, Lord. Well, we don't understand. Gee, I've heard, where did I hear this? Sin is worse. I'm not sure where that comes from, but recognizing the nature of sin. When we don't do it, we misunderstand or willfully elevate self at the expense of God, like Jonah's going to do here, it can cause all sorts of problems. So recognize the reality, but then praise God. Point number two, grace is bigger than we think it is. So that's very good. So, all right, circumstances, Jonah. So when we misunderstand God's will, not only will our circumstances be affected, but chapter 2 now, verses 1 through 9, when we misunderstand God's will, our theology, I like using, that's a pretty simple word, but anymore, maybe Christian terms need to be defined, but our theology, our understanding of who God is, our theology will be affected. And so this prayer breaks down into three sections, if you will. And so the first couple of verses, look at in our Bibles, Jonah 2, the summary of Jonah's prayer, verses 1 and 2. So, verse 1, how long was he in the fish? Okay, what's the next word in chapter 2? In your, what is it? Then? Then he prayed? Okay, so after being in the fish, picture this now, 3 days and three nights, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. So verse 1, finally he's praying to his God. Maybe now he's in trouble after 3 days. Just a little irony there. And he prayed. He's in the belly. He's in a fish. Okay, he's in the guts, the slimy goo of a fish. Maybe we would expect complaints, petitions, a cry for help. But Thanksgiving, he's in fish goo. Is he happy to die? You know, I mean, this is sort of a hypothetical, but based on what we've seen, is he happy to die? Or does he think that God has come to his senses and has not sent him to Nineveh? So, you know, so once again, based on what we've seen of Jonah, how can he be happy he's in a fish at this point? And so here's just a truism, especially in biblical literature. You see what a character really thinks when he speaks. And so Jonah now is going to narrate his version of what happened while he was in the sea. Okay, based on how this prayer goes. And this is very structured. I wish we could spend lots of time on this, but we're going to get Jonah's understanding of what has happened. You know, that we might say his fake news of what he understands has happened. And right now it's sort of this then Jonah, third person, you know, sort of the summary. Then Jonah prayed and he began to say. So verse 2, you know, that I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. What affliction or distress? Why is he in it? Jonah, why are you there? See, this is, we are good in our culture of, I'm being so mistreated. No, John Wayne once said, life is tough, but it's a lot tougher when you're stupid. And so we complain and cry where our own stupidity got us into that. When did he cry out? Okay, so far, I mean, obviously, because what did the sailors and the captain ask him to do? To cry out. He sure didn't do it then, did he? And then, I cried out because of my affliction, and he answered me, and then out of the belly of Sheol, the grave, I cried, and you heard my voice. And so this comes from, here's one of them where I'll just briefly, this comes from Psalm 120. What was Psalm 120? It was one of the psalms of ascents when true worshipers were going up to Jerusalem for tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot, on their way to the temple to worship God the way he told them in a feast. Okay, so he's appropriating true worship to Nineveh, I mean Jerusalem, to that he's hijacking and changes the word order. So for one thing, just this is a general statement, but if you go look this up in Psalm 120, he changes the word order to emphasize himself. I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me. Of course he responds to me. Okay, and here's just a general note. I does not belong as the first word in any prayer. And all our English versions did put it that way, don't they? Which is part of the, you know, which, but these are English translations. But part of the understanding, if you go back and look at what Psalm 120 really says, it's not about me, myself, and I at the beginning of a prayer, okay? And God answered, the way that's worded, sort of a result. He must have heard his pious prophet. I cried out, a man of God such as myself. And God heard and answered me. Because out of the belly, the depths, that's a little less offensive than gut, so he changes the word, and it's almost like he's got his rose-colored view of the situation, and he's changing, okay, changing the word order from Psalm 31, verse 22, where I cried, and God responds. Well, if we went back and looked at Psalm 31, that was a psalm of David where he's talking about deliverance from enemies. Can you see how Jonah's using this? What enemies is he being delivered from, I wonder? David is deliverance from enemies. And in verse 6 of Psalm 31, I have hated those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I mean, this is what David was saying in the context of the psalm. Jonah, who the enemies, the pagan sailors, Ninevites, who, you know, what are your enemies that you've been delivered from those vain idolaters? Okay, so taking scripture and using it to serve our purpose, selective proof texting. No, Jonah's good at selective proof texting and keeping God in his proper place. Okay? So there's the summary. We're going to see now, once again, how Jonah, what's he view? I cried out, God responded, and then he's going to draw some conclusions to this, because after all, I'm the good guy, God, and those wicked, evil people, just like, listen to this beautiful, I'm praying scripture from David's psalm, which David's context was a little different. Okay, so now in verses 3 to 7, the circumstances of Jonah's prayer. And he switches now, sort of from the summary, to you're going to get the second person allotted, an I and God. This is what I hope, you know, and I'm going to have Dr. Merwin translate this for us. This, in the Hebrew text, is what it looks like. And you can't really, you can't see the colors are sort of fading. Okay, yellow, red, green. Look how much yellow there is. Okay, yellow, Jonah's referring to himself. Okay, this is a prayer. Jonah refers to himself 27 times in the first person. And sorry, the colors don't pop as well. Lauren, would you dim the lights up here, please? That might help a little bit. But this is the prayer, you know, in the original language, and highlighting where it's I and me, the Lord, some 10 times in the second prayer, you, Lord, and then the Lord just in general, the third person. And so if you look at the number of times, Jonah refers to himself a lot more than he refers to God, even in passing. Okay, just for what it's worth. But see, that type of visual thing, to me, tells us a lot. And so we're going to see how then he takes these different psalms and he's tweaking them where he's misquoting them to suit his purposes. So, verse 3, okay? Verse 3, for you, God, cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. So God, it's your fault that I'm here. Okay? He's emphasizing God got him into this mess. You got him into this mess. You know, were you trying to get me away from those enemies, God? Yeah, they were wicked sailors. I mean, I don't like sailors, but you know, it's about time, God, that you recognized who I am and got me away from those wicked sailors. You are doing this, God. And then there's an allusion to Psalm 42, familiar psalm. Starts off with, as the deer pants for the water. Jonah, now that's irony. Jonah panting for the Lord. Jonah longing for God. You know, his tongue must be wedged in his cheek. You know, but maybe now that he's in trouble. Verse 4, structurally, this is the center of the prayer, the pivotal verse, if you will. And so Jonah's thought, in the midst, remember, he's drowning now. He's in a fish, he's drowning, the billows, you know, the language used, he's in the midst of drowning in a fish, sinking down in verse 3, and then we'll see it again in verse 5. But at the center of this, what is his response? He's going to tell us what he's going to do. Does he repent? You know what? We're looking for some sign. Once again, actions and words, folks, are very important. We are very good. Jonah's very good. I can be very good at the right words, but it doesn't reflect reality. Okay? So, how does he respond? Verse 4. But I said, I have been cast off or out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters encompassed me even to my soul. We'll get to verse 5. So I said, very emphatic, I said to myself, you know, here I am drowning. You got me into this, God. You cast me in the deep, but I said, and I've been cast out. Wait, Jonah, you were cast out. Excuse me, Mr. Jonah. You fled, cast out of your sight. And then he changes from Psalm 31, verse 22. I have been cast off. That psalm says cut off. Okay. Jonah's not admitting that, you know, it allows for his rightful restoration. Because that psalm, once again, the context of the psalm is about enemies and things. Well, Jonah's just been cast off because God's doing this, not cut off. You know, so he's, once again, he's changing the words to suit his situation. So, yeah, sure. Isn't that perfect? Did you hear that? Sounds like Jonah's a whiner. Good thing we don't have any whiners in the church or our country today, right? But yeah, that's the way it's, you know, the transit, yet I or but I. It's a very confrontational word, got a particle, fighting words, if you will. And so the idea, nevertheless, the numeric, nevertheless, I will, you know, that antagonistic, just sort of challenge to God, you know, that, you know, you may have me down. And if you remember the old, what's the famous quote from the Terminator movie? What does he say? I'll be back. You may have me down, but I'll be back, God. Okay. So does he repent? Well, see, and so this pivotal verse, and this is part of where, you know, I'm admittedly, I differ with a lot of commentaries who think, oh, but this prayer shows that Jonah now is saved and is a good guy. Because surely the beauty of the prayer demonstrates that he did. And that's the historical interpretation. A lot of commentaries say that. But we, at this point, we have no indication that he has. He's thinking of Psalm 120. Where is worship in Psalm 120? He's thinking of Jerusalem. Where is he supposed to be? Nineveh. He is still not obeying. It's almost like, I'm glad you came to your senses, God. I'm going to, and then we'll get to some more promises that he's going to make about what he's going to do when he gets to Jerusalem. So we're not seeing actions, obviously, as in a fish goo, and words. No words for true repentance in the prayer. Unlike, remember, the sailors. What did they do? You know, they feared exceedingly. They made vows. They sacrificed. They cried out, used God's covenant name. You know, there was a picture of pagans doing something out of reverential awe and worship. Jonah, I'm sorry, I don't think it's believable. And so then, if you will, it's like, here's the central verse, Jonah. Is he going to repent? Is he going to repent? Oh, he doesn't repent, verse 5. So now we can continue his sinking. He continues to go down. The waters encompassed me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. And then verse 6, I went down to the moorings or foundations of the mountains. I mean, down, down, down. The moorings, the roots, the base. He's hitting rock bottom. You know, almost, if you can almost hear, he's about to drown completely. He's, you know, about to expire. And then I went down to the moorings of the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. And so now this is a different word, but now Jonah's continuing to see, if you will. Okay, now God, you're starting to, this side of that challenge verse, verse 4, it's almost like now, okay, God, I'm glad you figured it out. Now you are helping deliver me and bringing me up. You know, it's about time. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. And so I remembered the Lord. Well, when? Once again, this side of that challenge verse, and he's emphasizing, word order again, the Lord I remember. So now, God, now that you're doing what, recognizing how important I am to your plan and all the universe, you know, I'm glad you remembered, and making himself look good. And he's understanding that now that God's back on the team, he's putting God in his rightful place. Versus so far, God's been relegated to the end of the sentence, we might say. Okay? And my prayer went up to you. And so here's just the way the language is. Jonah's thinking follows what we'd call the main verbs. If you remember, you're a sophomore, diagramming sentences. But following the main verbs. You cast me, verse 3 is a main verb. So, God, you cast me. Then you get to that central verse, but I answered. You know, God, you did this, but I answered, the challenge verse. Then verse 6, you brought me up. Therefore, proper conclusion according to Jonah, my prayers must have come up to you, verse 7. And so, you cast me, God. I had to remind you, Lord, about your role, and you brought me up, and therefore my prayers must have come up to you. You're recognizing how beautiful my prayers and my theology is. I must be godly, since you did not allow me to see the pit, but brought me up. Well, at this point, I would say that sounds a little presumptuous, because he's still not on dry land. He's still in fish goo. So, we're going to have to stop right there. I hope this is okay, because this right there is central, and it gets worse. And we'll have some video next week, I think, right, Lauren? I think we have eyewitness video of what's going to happen. So, I mean, we have Kevin, but just the way people say it, and just spoiler alert now, because we haven't got to the application yet, because we're not quite finished with the prayer. Quoting scripture, beautiful, going through the motions, folks, that's not the same as truth. And that's not the same as worship and prayer based on what God wants. You know, this is what Jonah's reflecting, his version of the story. You know, the fake news, if you will, versus the truth of, no, Jonah, you don't get it. You still don't get it. And now you're trying to, we'd never do this, manipulate God with our prayers. That's what pagans do. Okay, pagans, you try to control God, their false gods with sacrifice, human sacrifices, and all the things. We do that in the church sometimes. The scribes and the Pharisees, you know, we'll look at some verses, familiar verses about, you know, Jesus talking about prayer in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. They love to be seen, known by their many words. You know, and we preachers, when we pray, the octave of our voice goes down a little. Lord God, thou hast loved your children. I mean, have you ever heard me do that? Probably. But you get that preaching voice or that praying voice. Folks, this is, you know, is it about show or is it about the truth? So, all right, let's pray. 2 minutes late, sorry. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jonah. And help us to learn how not to do things, but to always look to you, the God of grace, compassion. And we thank you that you are in charge. Help us not to think in our own way that somehow we're going to manipulate you or that we're going to see things from our perspective. We are so capable of man-centered theology that keeps you in your proper place. You know, your job description to bless your wonderful people at the Community Fellowship of Christian, Lord. Help us not to be that way. Be with us now as we go in the main service. Thank you for this time of year. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.